Lord this morning. Okay, we can go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. And while we are, just turn around and shake someone's hand. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And looking at pilgrims, strangers, we're pilgrims in this land. This is not where we're going to stay. So don't get too comfortable because we're on the move. Amen. Not because we want to be on the move, but because the Lord wants us to be on the move. And when He moves, we got to go with Him, right? When the children of Israel was going out of Egypt, when that pillar of fire would rise up and go, well, all of Israel had to go with Him. And then, of course, whenever He would stop, they would sit still. So sometimes the Lord tells you to sit and rest. Right, Brother Daniel? Sometimes He says, it's time to sit down, buddy, and rest for a little bit. And sometimes He tells you when you want to be still and you want to rest, you got to get up and go anyway.
That's right.
And so He knows what's best. So welcome to the house of the Lord. I want to thank each of you for being here. And it's good to see my mother-in-law with us this morning. And, you know, all these jokes that go around about mother-in-laws, you know, I don't have any problems with my mother-in-law, okay? Never have. So she doesn't fit in that category about the mother-in-law jokes. But it's good to have her with us. And we just want to get into the ministry of the Word now. Not to be trying to be funny or anything, because I believe that standing behind this desk here is one of the most sacred places there is because of the responsibility that goes with it. And so we just want to go ahead and get into the Word this morning. And you pull hard, you pull quick, and I won't take long. Won't take long to get through this. So let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And she can pull it up on the board if you want to just read it from up there, but prefer reading in your Bible, that's fine also. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 34. In this chapter, Matthew chapter 22, is the chapter where the Lord put to silence a lot of the different religious leaders. This is the chapter where they would ask Him questions and He would confound them, and they'd have to turn around and walk away because they couldn't answer Him. And so we're going to read just one of the things here. So it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Lord Jesus, as we come to You this morning, we open our hearts to You. We ask, God, that You would come in and You would deal with our hearts. Speak to us, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, we're obviously or may be at different levels in our walk, different levels of consecration to You. But, Lord, I believe that in the ministry of Your Word this morning, You're able to come and meet each one of us at our level. And, Lord, that You would come and at that level, You would inspire us to live higher, to live closer, to walk with You in a greater way. That's the desire of our hearts this morning, that You would draw us close to You, that You would bring us to Yourself as a peculiar people that would be more like You. And Lord, namely, that You could come and You could live through us and touch other lives. That's our desire, Lord. We realize this world is such a dark place now. There's so many things going on, and the people in this world need a light. I pray, God, that You would make us that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. And Lord, just touch Your people this morning. Touch me. Inspire us all, Lord, as a speaker, as hearers. Lord, that we may all feast at Your banquet table this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. How many want to say God is good this morning? You've heard me say this before, but we live in an interactive age. You know, the age where it's people want to get involved with what's going on. So you be interactive this morning with the Lord. I want to speak this morning, just call this the first commandment. And of course, the scriptures talk about the first commandment with promise, which is to honor your father and your mother. But we find in the scriptures here that the first commandment, according to the Lord Jesus, and if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see the same. The first commandment was to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, he didn't say just with your heart, or with your mind, or so forth. But he said, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he comes along after that, and he says, and then the second commandment is likened to that one. And that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we all can love people and love people to certain degrees, and there are different levels of love. But he specifies here that the second commandment is that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Which to me, without God's help, that would be a pretty big order to fill. But nevertheless, he says that. And then he says, on these two commandments hang the entire law and the prophets. And so I know you've heard me say this before, but it goes right with what is on my heart this morning to share with you. So I'll go ahead and go into it a little bit more. And that is that the second commandment, you cannot do that if you don't do the first. You cannot have a relationship with your fellow man that is correct and right if you don't have a relationship with God that's correct and right. And so because the second one hinges off of the first. And we find here that Jesus said, you got people in this world, they want to haggle with you and argue with you about, you know, all the commandments and all the law and all the prophets and are they still in existence and do they apply to this day and all that kind of thing. But Jesus said, look, all of it, every bit of it, all the law, all the prophets, the whole thing is all summarized under this one thing. It's all hanging right here on this one thing. First, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then also that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you can do that, you are fulfilling the law. How many knows the scriptures tells us that?
Right.
And so if we wonder, I'll read it to you. Go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And we'll just read it. So Paul is speaking. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And you understand that the Old Testament law, when God said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, all of it was for our protection. It's just like parents, when we tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, it's because we identify a hazard there, whether the child understands it or not. The parent recognizes a hazard and has the do's and don'ts for their safety until they grow up and can have an experience in their own understanding to recognize that danger themselves.
Right.
So in essence, if you're talking about mom and dad, they're your Holy Ghost when it comes to those things until you get the Holy Ghost. But see, within in your own Christian walk, God had these things, this law, the commandments, and all those things that tell us do's and don'ts. But we realize under the law that it wasn't perfect. It couldn't bring us to the place where we could even live it correctly. And the only way that would ever happen would be when he would come himself into our hearts and write the law in our hearts under the new covenant, right? So under the old covenant, we couldn't live it. But yet it was there to protect us as a schoolmaster until we could get an experience. Until he would come in. And the lawgiver would actually live out these truths from our hearts.
That's right.
See? So you'll never do all these things until you have him in that relationship with him. It'll never happen.
Right.
You'll never be able to not kill, not steal, not commit adultery, not do all the things that we just said there. You can't do it unless you have that relationship with Him. And so even Paul tells us that love is the fulfilling of the law. So first and foremost, before we can do anything, we must have a love for the Lord our God. We must love Him with all our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And so that's what the scriptures tell us. We just went through that. And so everything that's wrong out there in the world, every government that's run wrong, every household that's not right, every relationship between people that's not right, every bit of it is because they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. In the Old Testament, it says all their might. But the New Testament, all their mind. And so, I think we understand what it's saying with everything that's in us. So I think it's clear that we can understand and say that there's no part of our life that we should not worship and serve and obey and honor our Lord. When He gave all for us, then we should give all to Him. And so there's not any part of our life that we can say, well, you can have all this, but this one area, I'm just going to keep it to myself. You'll find out that's the thing that hinders you. Because the rich young ruler, he had kept all the commandments. But the one thing that he didn't want to give up, that's what cost him. You see? And so that's the thing. If we know that the truth always corrects the error. And God, and His Word, the Word of God, is truth. So anytime the Word would come into our midst, the Word would correct any errors that we had in our life and in our walk. Right? And a lot of people don't want to be corrected, especially when we've walked for years. If I believed a certain thing for many years and you come and tell me it's different, I'm probably going to back off and say, you need to stay away. But let's get right down to the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not just set you free, but it'll make you free. You'll be free yourself. Not just a condition that you are put in, but you will become the essence of freedom. And it won't be taken away from you. And so truth will make you free. And so what we're getting at here is that regardless of how long that I've lived believing something, if there's an error in my life, the Word of God is here to correct that error. Amen. And I must put down all pride and all this and all that and say, yes, Lord, let that be what's going to, let that be the way it is, because He knows best. Right. And so the problem with all the things in the world is because people don't love the Lord their God with all heart. How many would say that America is still right on when it comes to the gospel? Or any nation. So they don't do this. They don't do this. See? And that's why. And if they go back to doing this, then things would be corrected. Because the one thing we need is a clear channel between us and God that He might live that law in our hearts. We need a clear connection with Him that He could live, and the true gospel would be presented to the world through our lives. But that's not going to happen if we don't have that personal relationship with Him, and that He's not truly the centerpiece of our life. Amen. And so there's all kinds of ways we can have something else in the way, but it's got to be Him and not something else. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind? And when it says those three different things, it's really giving us the indication, first of all, I mentioned a while ago, everything about us, but it's showing that there's different aspects of our life, different parts of our being that can be surrendered and other parts not. You see what I'm saying? Because Jesus said, with your words, see, you honor me with your words, but your heart is far from me. So we're talking about one who went to Calvary and paid the price, and He paid all of it, and He wants all of you. You know, when I married my wife, I didn't want just part of her. I wanted all of her. You see what I'm saying? I was willing to give all of myself to her, and I expect her to give all of herself to me. Well, God's no different. God wants all of you, not just part of you. And He paid a price that He deserves all of you, and not just part of you. And so, we need to ask ourselves, do we really love the Lord? And if so, If we say we love the Lord, then how is that manifested? Because if it's really there, there's going to be some action or something in our life that's going to show that He's really the centerpiece of our life. Those are serious questions. But I say that because I believe the whole world's got this problem. They don't love the Lord, therefore their manifestation of Him is not right. And if their manifestation of Him is not right, they're leading other people in the wrong direction when they influence other people. So it all goes back to this very first thing. And so He says, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. So with what really matters to us in our heart, but also what we think about.
That's right.
The way we think, the way we govern with our thoughts and our actions coming from that. Everything about us, every action we take, every speech that we say, every sentence that comes out of our mouth, all of those things should be seasoned with Christ, the center of our life. Every bit of it. And you can say, well, I can't do that. Well, you can't. But He can in you. And that's the difference. And He never really asked you to do anything except one thing. And that is, let Him come in and live in you. And He takes care of the rest. He makes it easy to do. The thing that you and I can't do, He makes it easy for us to do. We live now in this age now, and I'm going to call it an age of divorce. Because we know, I don't know what the statistics are now, but when I did the marriage enrichment seminar, over 50% of the marriages, greater than 50%, in this nation wind up in divorce. And so we live in this age of divorce. And we are to be the wife of Jesus Christ. And He is to be our husband, right? And so, and all the marital commitments that should be in a marriage is supposed to be there. We're His wife, He's the husband, and the relationship that is to be there between husband and wife, and we're speaking spiritually, but you know it's typing, natural typing spiritual. That commitment that's there, the same commitment that a woman and a man have to each other in this earth and into marriage, that same commitment is just as true and more so, spiritually speaking, if we want to be the wife, the bride of Jesus Christ, and Him to be our husband, there's a commitment involved. It's not just say something and now my name's on the books and now I'm the bride of Christ and I go live whatever way I want to. My wife could, when she took my name, she ceased to be able to run and go and do the things herself that she wanted to do. Her life was changed because now she's committed to me. And vice versa. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be the bride, the wife of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures speak that His wife has made herself ready. So it's not just speaking of bride, 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 but it actually speaks of a time where she becomes wife. And at that time, she makes herself ready for that translation. Her apparel. Read it. In the book of Revelation 19. Read about it. You'll see it. So it speaks of a time where she actually becomes wife. So she's actually entered into that commitment and He's actually accepted her and we're still on this earth. Just before body change. So she has to exemplify at that point in time, if we're at the end time and there's going to be a rapture, that something's got to happen in the church. Something's got to be different. We've got to be committed to Him like no other church had been committed to Him. Or else can we call ourselves the bride of Christ. So everything about us at that time has to exemplify Him and point to Him and be seasoned. Everything about us seasoned with Christ in it. You know how a woman can walk ever so graceful? There's just something about a ladylike walk. I'm not talking about what you see with her half-dressed and all that, but I mean a godly dressed sister who's happy and knows who she is and knows her husband, and there's just something about her that's just wonderful. The bride of Christ is supposed to be able to walk in this world with that graceful walk about her, knowing who she is, knowing who her husband is, knowing what her rights are. Yeah. She's to have all that, you see. And so that's what we're talking about. And the scriptures speak of that coming. And I believe we're at that time. Why? Well, because it's so dark out there. It's so dark out there, and God always has a contrast against it. And so greater than 50% of the marriages wind up in divorce. Why? In all natural type spiritual. Anytime through history, if you see a certain thing happen in a certain way, you find what that is a type of spiritually, you'll see it was the same way in the church. So if in the natural, men and women no longer know how to dwell together in unity, they just come together and they think everything's going to be fine, and all of a sudden, one day they decide, you know what, this ain't going to work anymore, then it's that way spiritually. People are leaving the Lord Jesus Christ after making a commitment to Him. They're leaving Him left and right. And the Scripture says, all through the Scriptures, divorce is a treacherous thing. Uses the word treacherous. And so why is it that way? Because they see one another and they have this instantaneous sparks fly, and they decide they want to live together, and they get married. And then after a little while, the trials set in. Or after a little while, they look at their mate, and they realize there's something about that person I don't like. And it gets to the place where they say, there's something about that my mate that I don't like, to the degree that I reject my mate because of that something about them, or that many things about them that I don't like. They realize, you know, maybe my husband snores, and I don't like that. I'm just using some examples, but not because we all snore. I think every one of us do. I know I do. I can't help it. But anyway, there's something that the person finds out about their mate that they don't like anymore. And it gets to the place where it's such a clash that they feel like, I can't walk this way with this person anymore. Right? So they seek out a way to get away from it and actually legally get away from that tie so that they're free to go do what they want to like they were before they had that commitment. That's why people get divorced. So many people want to become Christians. Many people recite the creed or do this or do that. But when it gets right down to it and they find out the truth of what the gospel is and that there's a commitment to our Savior, then they decide, you know what, I don't want to pay that kind of price. And they begin to despise their Lord who they just married. They begin to despise because the Scripture said you can't love God and man both, because you're going to love one and hate the other or vice versa. So they get to the place where they despise the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually they defect from that relationship with Him. Right? That's what's happening. There's so many people who've decided they don't want the commitment that goes with it. And let me bring it on over into the message, what we call the message of the hour, of the unfolding of the seals and all that. Let me just make it clear and update it for you. They wanted it first, and then they realize it's more than they want to pay. It's more price than they want to pay, so they defect from it.
Right.
But if it's scriptural, you better go back and look and make sure you're not defecting from the Lord. So to bring it updated to you, to message terminology, the book was sweet in my mouth, but when it went down into my belly, it became bitter.
Right.
Because down there is where you have to live it. And that's what's going on. But you find out that there's a reason why it's this way. And so many are walking away from the Lord. How is true love manifested? True love is not manifested when man and woman get married and they go on their honeymoon and he likes the same thing she likes and he wants to go to the same place as she wants to go to and everything's just right and the thermostat is the same setting for both of them. Is that the way it works? No, true love is not manifested in the midst of good times. It's never been that way. And it won't be. True love is manifested in the midst of hardship. And I'll tell you what, if any man is smart, or any woman is smart, before she says I do to someone, she needs to see that person right in the midst of trial and see how they act before they marry up with something. But I'm going to tell you what, I've witnessed him And I've seen him in battle. And I've seen his character. I know what he's like. And I say yes to him. But now, can he look at me and say the same thing? Can he look at me and see me in the midst of battle, in the midst of trial? Can he look at me and say, I like the way they respond under heavy hardship? But that's the commitment I'm talking about that's between us and him. We've got to be pat with our decision. It's him and nothing else, regardless of what the world says and what they want to do. We're staying with him. And you know who he is? He's the Word. You cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ from the Word because he is the Word. So when my wife, I get up every morning to go to work, and there's many mornings I know she doesn't want to get up and make breakfast for me, but she does it anyway. There are times when she will ask me, can you, because she may not feel well, she asks, can you go get something on the way to work this morning instead of her getting, and I'll say yes. I don't know if I've ever told her, no, you get up anyway. Have I ever done that? No. I'm cordial to her. I try to be a gentleman to her because our Lord is a gentleman to us. But she knows her commitment. She knows her responsibility. She doesn't have a mindset to continually try to buck against what I stand for. Because if she did, she wouldn't be a very good mate. And our house would be a terrible place. Right? What about the house of the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's going to come get a bride and to take her to be with him, what about that house? Is he going to be divided and be all the time fussing and fighting with her? No. He's going to seek out one who agrees with him. And so, true love is manifested in the midst of great hardship and battle. That's how you really know who a person is when they're in battle. So we find out the Lord himself will test our love for him. Amen? The Lord himself, he will test. You know, the Lord is not the author of confusion, and he doesn't bring bad things upon you, but he lets his opponent, he lets Satan do things. And so we know that Satan's just a tool in his hand by him letting Satan do things. Satan has to get permission. Check it out with Job. He has to get permission to do something. When something comes your way, it cannot happen until it comes across God's desk first. It ain't going to happen if God don't want to allow it. But God is a God of love and mercy, and God is a God of correction. And so the scriptures tell us, Hebrews chapter 12, every son, every child is chastened of the Lord. And it goes on to instruct us in that chapter that when you're receiving that chastisement that is not very fun, not very happy, but you to lift up your head and learn from it and accept that chastisement, realize it come to you, and that you're a better person afterwards. I'm just paraphrasing, but you go read it. And so that's Hebrews 12. And so the Lord himself will test his people. Now I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament. I'm going to show you an example. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And I want you to watch this. But before you put it up there, let me just say this. How many knows in the scriptures that God said to the Israel, he said, if a prophet rises up among you, a prophet or dreamer of dreams, I forget how it's worded exactly, but he says, if he prophesies something and that thing does not come to pass, don't listen to him. Don't fear him. Don't pay any attention to him. It may have said, go kill him. I don't remember right now at the moment, but it's been a while since I've read it. But you understand, if he prophesies and it don't come to pass, don't even worry about it. Right? How many knows it says that? Now watch this. Put the Deuteronomy 13 on there. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder, what? Come to pass. So the sign or wonder comes to pass. So he foretold something. He prophesied something. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And we'll just stop right there. I don't know if she's got more, but we'll just stop right there. So look what he says. He's basically telling us, I'm going to allow prophets and dreamers of dreams to come up and say things, foretell things before they, because that's what prophesy means, is to foretell, right? And they're going to give a sign or a wonder, and this thing's going to come to pass just like they say. However, they're going to be telling you, let's go serve other gods. And God said, this is how I'm going to test you to see whether you really love me with all your heart, with all your mind. Right? We just read it. So God permitted. So what did God do? God upped the ante. I hate to say it that way, but you understand what I'm saying. And he upped the test. Because at first he said, now, you're to obey me. You're to live by my word. And if somebody rises up and they prophesy and it don't come to pass, you know, don't follow that. You follow me. You follow the word. But then here he says, now I'm gonna test a little higher now. This time, I'm going to allow prophets and dreamers of dreams to rise up, and they're going to say things, and they are going to come to pass. But they're going to be trying to lead you off to something else, and I'm going to let this happen to prove whether or not to see if you really love me or not. So now, think about this, because we live in an hour where this is very pertinent. Think about this. What's more important in that example? The sign and the wonder? Or the words and commandments of the Lord God Himself? And God said, you know what? For me to be pleased with this relationship between me and you, you got to pass this test. And I'm going to test you. I'm going to see, are you following me for the signs and the wonders or the word? And Jesus in St. John chapter 6, he said, you're seeking me because of the fishes and the loaves. That's why you're following me. But he began to preach the word and say, I am the bread from heaven. And they said, who can hear this? Who can hear this? And it said, many of his disciples turned from him and didn't walk anymore with him. And that was St. John chapter 6, verse 66. That gives you a little bit of insight on what the mark really is. The mark is a mark of apostasy, which is to defect from the truth or deny the faith. That's what it is. And that's in the scriptures for that purpose. Because that's what happens. People want to join up with the Lord and then turn around and they leave it. And the Bible specifically tells us in St. John, in John chapter 1, 2, 3, that the spirit of Antichrist, he says, it's out there, it's already, you know, you've heard it's going to come, but I'm telling you, it's already here. And he went and identified it right then. He said, they went out from us. And that manifested they were not part of us, because if they would have been part of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. How many knows that's what he said? So you see what's going on here. These people say they want the Lord, and then they turn around and they realize they can't really meet that relationship requirement, and they defect from that truth. They turn around and rejected him. Well, they can't go home with him at the end of the day because they've rejected him. Only the wife who says amen to all of him is the one who gets to go home with him after marriage. See? She's the one that gets to go to his palace. And so, you see here in Deuteronomy 13 that the Lord, the thing that he required there was that their love for him was greater than signs and wonders, greater than blessings, greater than plenty with plenty of money in the bank and all these things. Your love for him is greater than that. And though he provides those things for you, sometimes if he says no to those things, do you still love him? Right? Think about it on a natural level, you husbands and wives. When you can't, when your spouse says no, can you handle that? Do you still love them? Is your relationship with them strong enough that you can say, I'm committed to that? I'm committed to the no's as much as I am the yes's. Because if you're not, your relationship is marred. It's not exactly what it should be. So, that was in the Old Testament. People who love the blessings of God, they love the pleasures of life more than they love Him. It can even be a promise that He's going to give to you, and He can bring that promise to you after much prayer and much whatever, and bring that to you, and then some, and then He has a right to turn around and test you and see whether you really love Him more than you love that promise that He brought to you that you waited years for. He does. And these are all talking about things that matter in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Any of these areas, He can deal with you in that way and bring great blessings upon you in that way, and then turn around and test that very thing to see, do you really love Him? And what is it? What are we getting back to? It'll always go back to, do you love Him, the Word? Because that's the way it was in the Old Testament. It was His Word. It was His commandments. Don't serve other gods. You have me and me alone and all that. Do you really love me? And I'm going to let things happen. I'm going to let things rise up that's going to really test your mind. Really test your soul. Really test your heart. That you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to be at a crossroads. And you're going to have to make a decision. Do I follow after these things or do I stick with Him? The Word. The very one who called me and commissioned me and made me what I am in the first place. And so, you find out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go there. People love things more than they love God. This know also that in the last days, if we believe we're in the last days, that perilous times shall come. And he said these were perilous times that would be coming. He used the word perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Didn't say they wouldn't be lovers of God, but they love pleasures more than lovers of God. And I want to make sure that you... When it's talking about pleasures, I don't think it's talking about just sinful pleasures that a Christian should be. I'm talking about blessings from God. He'll test you with those blessings, and we're going to show you in just a minute. They have having a form of godliness, so they have a representation of Christianity, but they deny the power thereof. From such people like that, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Watch this. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Religious people have all kinds of programs for learning and teaching and all this stuff, and they never come right down to the truth of it. They never come to that grips of what the relationship of the bride of Christ is with Christ. They just don't get it. Just like so many people in the world just don't get it and they wind up in divorce. And so they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so, you say, well, that was the Old Testament. What about New Testament? Okay, Matthew chapter 24, and I didn't give it to her, but it's Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And this is the chapter, I mentioned it last week on something else, but this is the chapter where they asked Jesus, when would be the sign of the end of the world and His coming and all that? And so He begins to tell them, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. You'll hear wars or rumors of wars and they'll come down. He comes through all that and you'll see He's coming down through history. He's telling us what's happening through the ages coming to our day. And when He gets right down here to the place, real close to the hour that you and I live in, He drops in there, for many false prophets and false Christs will rise and show signs and wonders that if it was possible, it would deceive the very elect. In every case in the Scriptures, when it says that, it says, if it was possible. Because you cannot deceive the elect. I'll be emphatic about that. And that's another topic in itself. But the elect cannot be deceived. My sheep know my voice. Right? That's what he said. My sheep know my voice, and they won't hear another. So we're here in this world in our little canary brain, and what it is that the word has to come to us. We have to hear the gospel, but there's something in us that knows the voice of that gospel. And so, and it knows that that's not right over here, but this is truth. See, so there is something about us that we know the voice of our shepherd. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, and it places it right down here in our day. He says, there's going to be many false prophets, many false Christs. They're going to rise and show signs and wonders. But obviously they're lying signs and wonders, even though they happen. Obviously because he says that if it was possible, it would deceive the elect. So it's a kind of sign and this kind of sun, this kind of wonder that's working to try and deceive people, but the elect won't fall for it. Everybody follow me. That's what he said. So, why would he allow that? Why would God allow false prophets and false Christs to come? Why didn't he just stomp them out if he was so concerned about these people not being deceived? Well, because he tests his people. He tests his bride-to-be. He checks to see if she really loves him. And he's the Word. He's the Word, and he doesn't change. See? That's why it's that way. You know, I could say something and you'd go off and say, well, he said this and he said this, and by the time he gets down the road three or four people, it ain't even what I said. But I tell you what, you can take the word and write it. And you can send it all on the way, and it'll be just the same at the end as it was at the beginning.
Right.
Because there's a preserving process in there in that word. And so he is the word and he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that. And so he allows these false prophets and false Christs to rise for what purpose? To test. To see. People are going to be deceived. They're going to be pulled away. But she won't be pulled away. Why? Because she's to be his wife. See, if I tested my wife, and I tested many ladies, and it come down that they said no, and I said, well, you know, you've got to wash my dirty socks every day. You know, and you know, maybe some woman over here says, yeah, I'll marry you. Well, you got to wash my socks. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Well, next one, you have to bear my children. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. But do you understand? The wife is the one who said, yes, I'll wash the socks. I'll bear the children. I'm not going to look for some way to get out of that. I accept all of him. All of the duties. All of the responsibilities. I accept all of him. I'm not going to look for a way to circumvent him. I'm going to say amen to all of him. That's, now we're getting down to what I'm trying to say. Show you here. Do we really love God? Do we really love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind? Because if we do, our heart, our soul, our mind, and everything about that will be committed to him. And we're not going to be trying to look for ways to circumvent this portion and that scripture and that scripture. We're going to say amen to it. So he lets those things come. And someone said to me recently, said, well, that's confusion. God's not the author of confusion. It's not confusion. It's a test. Because you know what? You know how it works. You get off on in an error here, and that makes room for more error. You stay on truth, and it makes room for more truth. And the scriptures tell us God doesn't tempt us, but we are tempted of our own selves and led away by our own lusts and our own desires. James, in the book of James, right? So you understand is that God will test us, and if we really truly have this love for the Lord our God, there are things we've already come across in our experience with him that were victories, where we had to make decisions and say, no to this, I'm staying true to my husband, and a higher test comes, no to that, I'm staying true to my husband, and a severe test comes, no to that, and I'm staying with my husband. Everybody understand? But if way back here that test comes, no, I'm going to go this way, not with my husband, you're guaranteed to fail later when the false prophets and the false Christ come. So it all goes back to the original obedience. Have we been committed at the very get-go? And is there some place in our walk that we've defected from the truth of the Word? And if we did, at that point, right back there is where you got to come back to if you want to find Him. Because He's the Word. But if we got off back there, then rest assured. And so all he's doing is letting these ages that's supposed to be Christian ages all through here, and they have this show and that show and this church and this program, but do they have Him? And we get right down here and he says, you say you're a Christian, you say you're my wife, because remember there's an Old Testament prophecy that said, in that day, seven women would take hold of one man and say, let us be called by thy name, but let us provide our own apparel and so forth. Speaking that in this age, there would be many churches saying, let me be called Christian, but I'll put my own righteous garment on. I'll dress myself. I'll be my own person, but I want your name. Right? I want your name, but I don't want the commitment that goes with you. And that's what that scripture's saying there. So he lets the false prophets, the false Christ, he lets them rise on the scene. And he says, you know, you're saying, you're calling, because he will take you at your word. He takes, if you find out the harlot church and in the scriptures, and he judges her as a whore, as an adulteress, because she claims to be his wife. But she's not true to him. So she falls under the category of a woman who's married but not true to her husband, so she must be stoned. And he stones her with hailstones weighing about 90 pounds. He stays true to his own word. So you see, that's how it is. The bride of Christ has got to be true to him and him alone. So all these ages have gone by where people calling themselves churches and all these things, and he comes down to her and he says, okay, we're gonna up the ante a little bit. We're going to see if you're really true to me. Do you really love me, the Word? And so false Christ, false prophets, they all rise up and they deceive so many. But Jesus lets us know, but not the elect. Because he will have a bride. He will take somebody home with him in a rapture. He will do it. And he does that to see if we really love him. That's not confusion. He's not letting all that confusion rise up to confuse you. You understand? Because when all that confusion rises up like we have right now, all it's there to do is to test you to see if you really are looking at him or are you looking at something else. If a prophetic ministry has risen in our day and your eyes are on that, the person himself, and not Christ himself, then these things happen to test to see, are you really in love with me, the Word? Are you in love with the signs and the wonders and all the great meetings that took place and all the documents that are out there showing that great things happen? Are you in love with all that? Are you in love with me, the Word? And he allows the test to come for that purpose. Because enthusiasm over great crowds won't take you in a rapture. Enthusiasm of great crowds happening doesn't give you character to rule. But trial does. And a husband and wife are married for many years, and a lot of water's gone under the bridge, and they can look at one another and say, I love that my mate, my wife, my husband, I love them more now than ever. Because they've stuck with me through thick and thin. And that's the difference. It's kind of interesting that young people, when they're born, when they're teenagers and they're growing up and they're of age to start meeting one or get married, and that's when they're beautiful. That's when they're healthy and they're beautiful. And as you get older, they get older, and they're not so beautiful. And you just bear with me. I'm not trying to, you know. But do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm getting to something here that they're, you know. And way back here, when he's looking at that beautiful woman he wants to marry, if he could see what she's going to look like when she's 100 or whatever, he might go, eh. But see, that's not the way it works. That beauty is there, and oh, you know, but meanwhile, while they're working and living together and married together and they have children and trials come, while this aging process is happening, there's something else happening. While all that beautiful and all that warm fuzzy stuff is working that's got them all, you know, while all that's fading away, they're also gaining experiences together, thick and thin, working together. And there's another kind of love kicking in. That when it gets all the way over here and he's stooped over and she's the same way. They love one another more then because that love is based upon something more real than what it was back over here when they had butterflies in their stomach. Why wouldn't it be the other way around? Why wouldn't it be that they were born and they were ugly first, and then after time went on, they'd get more beautiful and more beautiful and more handsome and more handsome? So then everybody'd be trying to predict. You'd have websites, you know, put a picture of your this ugly woman that you're wanting to marry, and we'll predict what she's going to look like down here at the end. And everybody'd be going, okay, I want this one because she's going to turn out looking really beautiful. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But see, God knew what he was doing. And it's the same way. Christians come to the Lord. He knows. He meets them on their level. But at some point in their life, as thick and thin comes, and he helps them through every trial, and they stay true to his word, something else begins to build there. And it has to be tested and tested and tested. Because why? You're going to spend eternity together. And that's the way it works. So if we're going to judge after we leave here. And how many knows the Bible says we're going to? We're going to judge this earth, and we're even going to judge angels, says the scriptures. Well, if we're going to do that, then our abilities to judge properly has got to be right. So we have to gain that here, and death doesn't change us. We're not just going to be laying around here, halfway Christians, don't know how to discern right from wrong, and then all of a sudden, you know, die and go to our life hereafter, or be rapturing over hereafter, and all of a sudden land over there and be so wise and know how to deal with everything. It don't happen that way. The character we gain to rule over there happens right here through trial and troubles. The one thing that will be different, and this might give you joy to hear this, is that right now I believe many of you have better abilities to judge from right, wrong, and handle things the way God would have you than what you think you do. But you're wrapped up in a body that fights you so much that sometimes that proper judgment has a hard time coming out and putting itself on the outside. But when you go there, you won't be in a body like that. You'll automatically shine there more than here, but you've got to gain that character here before you go there. And so, every child is tested, and I'm just trying to get done, please. Every child will be tested. Hebrews 12, I mentioned it earlier. Abraham was tested. Abraham waited for 25 years for the promised son. And after that promised son came, and it was sometime later, God said, now I want you to take your son, I want you to take him up here and sacrifice him. Something that Abraham endured long for, and obviously received a lot of criticism for, that God finally brought to pass in his life. A great miracle, a noble thing, a promise. Promised scriptures to come. I want you to think of that. Promises for your day finally came. Things that he said would happen finally happened, and you're rejoicing in that happening, and all of a sudden something comes along and tells you, you've got to let that go. You've got to sacrifice. And Abraham took his son and showed God that he really loved him. Abraham really loved God. Abraham put God higher than Isaac. Everybody understand that? Abraham put God and his commandment and his word and that relationship higher than his own son that God had brought through a series of a miraculous thing. So God requires total commitment, not halfway. Total commitment. He requires it. And so, even the very promises that God has promised us sometimes look like it's at jeopardy. But God knows how to provide for himself a sacrifice. If we're living in an hour right now where a sacrifice is needed, God will provide it. He's Jehovah Jireh. He will provide it. The scriptures tells us, and when we're saying all this, I'm going to bring a little spin in here. The scripture tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you can say, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you what. Witches, those mediums and stuff, they yield themselves and allow evil spirits to come and inhabit them and lead them and cause them to do whatever they do. We are sheep, and we will be led one way or the other. And if we reject leadership, if we reject the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, if we reject that, we're going to be led by something. So a witch has all these evil spirits come and lead her and guide her and all that. You take someone who rebels against leadership, if they don't want the leadership that God has given, then they give themselves over to something else, and it's the same way. It's the same thing as witchcraft, pretty much. It's as the sin of witchcraft, to rebel. So what I'm saying is, what can this generation expect if they've rebelled against the Word? If the Bible has declared things and they've rejected it, what have they given themselves over to? It's pretty much an age of witchcraft, just in a more refined, accepted form that people don't know it. But if they're being led by something besides Christ, then it's a devil. It's a devil. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit, and if we reject that, that's the seal of God, then we take the mark. And the mark is a mark of rejecting, apostasy, defecting from the truth, dying in faith, a turning away. That's the hour we live in. It's been that way throughout all ages, but it's magnified right now. So, we're going to be led by something. So, when the Lord says no sometimes, do we find ourselves trying to figure out a way to circumvent that and go ahead and do it anyway? And so, well, you know, when he said no, he really meant because of this. But see, I was over here in this, you know, and so it's okay. I know how people are, because I'm a person too. You expect me to tell you the truth, right? You know, I know this church has went through a lot of things. A lot of accusations, a lot of question this and all that. But I can tell you the Holy Spirit in this church to make sure you get truth. Not just for me, Brother Daniel himself has a ministry. And I don't believe in trying to build up a person. I'm just saying God is in this church to use your ministry to see to it that you hear truth.
Right.
Okay? And so, when God says no, do you try to find another way around it? If God says to you, pay your tithes and your offerings, do you try to figure out some way to say, well, you know, I don't really have to do that because, you know, in the Old Testament, that was really just goods. They were just bringing corn and wheat and all that. That really doesn't talk about money. That's not what it was talking about. So, you know, I don't have to give money. I just, you know, well, then are you bringing your groceries out of your garden? 10% of it? No, they're not. But you see what I'm saying? They will, oh, you know, well, it just means that, so I really don't have to. No, the Bible said of your increase. If you're increased in any way, you give it. Did you know that even the increase of the children, the firstborn, belong to God? Remember that in a series I did. Remember the firstborn. God said, I took you out of Egypt by the firstborn, and therefore I require all firstborns to be mine. They are mine. I'm not asking you for them. They're mine. And so even the firstborn child had to belong to the Lord and was going to be sacrificed, except God made provisions for that child to be redeemed with an animal in its place. But all firstborns belong to God, and it had to be presented to God. The first fruits of the field had to be presented to God. Everything, and the tithing, 10%, first of it, given to God. All of it. So when God says, pay your tithes, pay your offerings, support me, because I'm telling you to do this, support the God with your increase, do you figure out some way to say, well, but I don't have to? If God says in His Word, Now, I say, I'm talking about what he says. This is him. This is all him. Do you really love all your husband? He says, pay your tithes. That's part of him. If he says, forsake not of the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as you see that day approaching. You say, well, you know, what does it mean assembling together? You know, because you don't have to go to church to assemble together. Are you looking for ways to circumvent him? You're rejecting part of him when you do that. Right? So that's what happens. Well, you know, I can have church in my home, or and when you really find out what's going boils down to, they're just, you know, the ones with their tithe. God don't have their he don't have their pocketbook, and he don't have their time. He doesn't have anything from them. There's no commitment. I said earlier, if you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, how does that manifest? It manifests through a lot of ways. So if he says, assemble together, are you trying to figure out a way to say, well, I don't have to, you know, it really don't matter, I can take it or leave it? When he says, walk in holiness and don't defile your body, are you trying to figure out a way to say, well, in the Bible, you know, they had wine. You know, they had this, they had that, and you know, so therefore it's okay? Or does he mean for us to walk in holiness? Sure he does. There's a way he wants us walking that's different than the world. When he says, I want you to observe the distinct differences in the clothing that man wears and woman wears. Does he mean that? Do we find ourselves saying, well, you know how people are. I'm saying this because I've heard it for years. But I'm saying is, we better go back and see. If he's saying that and we're rejecting that, we're rejecting him. And so he's testing us. And false prophets, false Christ arise, they'll show signs and wonders and be denying that. And we say, well, they've got a great ministry. Look at all that. And they don't believe this way. But he's the Word. And he don't change. So do we really love him? Are we really committed to him? And so when he says that, when he says that a woman should not teach or observe authority over the man. I've often wondered when there's women standing in the pulpit preaching. And I've read that scripture over and over. And I'm like, did you read that? How are you standing there behind that pulpit preaching to thousands of men and women? How are you doing that when that scripture is right there? And they've read it. Well, but see, you know, what that really meant there. And, you know, they have all kinds of reasons how to say, but I can do this anyway. I had a woman say one time, she said, I'd hate to think that my husband, who was a preacher, would hold me back in God. Because it says that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond, free. We're all one in Christ. So in Christ we're all one and we can all preach, is what she was saying. And, you know, I wanted to say, and you forgive me, but you know what they call co-ed bathrooms. You know, I wanted to say, well then, you know, why do you worry about which bathroom you go into? If you're all in Christ and you're all in one, why do you worry about which bathroom you go to? And if you can come up here and preach without using your flesh, do it. But if you have to use your flesh, the same reason why you go to a certain bathroom, everybody understand? You're all one in Christ in redemption, but in your flesh and in your mind, and women think different than men and all that. There's a reason why God said don't do this. See? But they circumvent it somehow, and great ministries doing it. But they left the Word. And people come along and say, well, they got a great ministry. It can't be wrong. Mm-hmm. Jesus said they would rise up that way. But the elect will not be deceived. Same thing happened in the Old Testament. Signs and wonders, but you better not listen to them, because if they're leading you away from me, the Word, they're wrong. And so, when he says that, when he says that a bishop should be the husband of one wife and not be given to wine, do people try to figure out some way how that a man could be married 3 or 4 times and still be a preacher, pastor? How do you do it? Scripture says not to. But they do it. And not to be given to wine. Well, you know, they had wine, and, you know, so it's okay to have a casual drink. The scripture said the bishop is not to be given to wine. Period. But they circumvent that. And I'm just telling you, when true love is there, works manifest it. And when the works aren't manifesting the true love, you know that it's not there. So when they defect from the truth, they are not in love with the Word. I hate to say that, but I mean, I hate to be that stern, but I have to be that stern. Because we live in a very late hour. Very tremendous hour. And so when he says that he's going to bring a restoration at the end time, do we try to figure out some way to say, well, you know, I've been part of this church that's been around for hundreds of years. I'm not going to accept that. What do you mean? You mean I've been wrong all this time? If he said he needed to bring a restoration at the end, then we needed a restoration. You see what I'm saying? And what would that be? That would be when he would allow more truth, lost truth, to be resurfaced and more truth to be revealed of him, the person of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what that means. Apocalypse, revelation, is the unveiling. So when we come now to the end where Christ wants to unveil all of himself, and people go, no, my church didn't teach that. Then what are they doing? They're rejecting him. Everybody understand? If he said it, we're going to go with it. And so, he is the Word and he changes not. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he doesn't change?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that before the world was, according to Scripture, before the world was, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? He didn't come along and erase it. He didn't change his mind about you. With all the things you've done, all the things I've done to fail him throughout the years, he didn't go scratch our name off that book. Because his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He don't change. What does he do? He works with us until we come around to his way of thinking. And what's one of the best ways that we do that? I go out and I sow a crop and I have to reap it. And I go, ooh, I don't like that. And you have to sit there and eat beets because you planted beets, and you have to sit there and eat beets until they're just about running out your ears. Well, I guarantee you what, you won't plant beets again. And you go to something else, and I used to hate hominy, but I like hominy now. But when I was a kid, grandma would make me eat it. But you go plant hominy, oh man, this is terrible. And you have to eat a full crop of it. And by the time you get through with that, you don't want no more hominy. And eventually, at some point, when you went out here and you've rejected the Word of God and you saw the tragedy that comes from it, and you have to live with that tragedy for days and years and out. After doing that a few times, you finally realize, I'm not going against the Word of God anymore. Because I see why, when he said women shouldn't preach, I hear the doctrines they teach, they get off into. When the preacher's married more than all these times and all this stuff, I see the tragedy that's brought to this world. I'm not going that route. I'm going to go right back here to where he said, what he has said in the Scriptures. And I'll find out that there's a continuity of God's Bible and his holiness, and everything will be right with that continuity taken to somewhere. You find out all this other stuff is all over the place. It don't meet the continuity of what God's doing. But there's one thing about it. It'll be in the continuity, and it'll be thus saith the Lord, and it'll be exactly what he said it would be. And so when all these questions and all these tests and trials come to you right now, they're shaking you to the very core of your mind, and of your soul, and your might, and your heart. Don't be afraid. You can't be shaken if you're the bride. All it's going to do is get you more in tune with the real him. That's all it'll do. And so I'm glad that he hasn't thrown us away with all the mistakes we've made, after all we've done, His word is still true. It changes not. Amen. You love it. And I think that's everything that I had. I was had something. The Lord put this on my heart several weeks ago. And I tried to go a different route yesterday. I was studying and praying yesterday morning. And I was trying to go somewhere else, and He wouldn't let me go anywhere else. I actually wrote down a bunch of stuff, notes and stuff, to try and, you know, the way I kind of put things together. And He let me go that other way and made me go back to this one, you know. And that's all I can tell you is that He, you know, that's what He put on my heart to do. And I believe it's true.
Yeah.
Not dogmatic. But I'm going to tell you, you know, how dogmatic can you be if you got a glass of milk on, two glasses of milk on the table, one of them got poison in it? You know, well, you're being dogmatic trying to figure out which one of these is which. Is it really? When it's pertaining to life and death, is it really? I don't think we can be too dogmatic when it's pertaining to life and death. Right? I think we better be very serious. You know, I'm not the most expressive person. I'm not all over the building and just, you know, there's preachers and what we call a message are, you know, that are absolutely just dynamic. I'm not like that, but I'll tell you the truth.
Right.
And I'll tell it to you every week, the best that I know how. You see what I'm saying? Brother Daniel's ministry the way he is, and he will tell you the best that he knows, and not from just a shabby Christian walk, but a Christian walk where we are committed to this. See, that's important. But by no means would I tell you, listen to what I say and just take it for face value. I'm going to tell you, get in the Bible. See that it's really there, that these promises are there. I'll tell you the same thing. Anything Brother Daniel teaches you, it's really there. And we'll spend however much time it takes to show you it's really there, as long as you have a willing heart. Amen? And I think God will bless you. I was speaking to a man at work the other day. I was witnessing to him. And after about 15 minutes, I don't know why he said it. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, God's using you. Don't you ever doubt that. He said, because everything you've told me here for 15 minutes, everything, he said, this is my whole life. It's just, this is it. This is just, he received it as being some. And I told this person, I said, you know why God does that? Because the Holy Spirit's always bore witness to me whenever I'd speak to that man. I said, the reason why you do that is because you receive it. You don't buck against it. You don't try to say, well, but you know, I was taught this or my folks say that. I said, you are open to hear it, and you're soaking it in, and you're taking this and you're chewing on it. And that's why the Lord ministers to you that way. It's because you're receptive to it. But I can say the same things, the same teaching, the same preaching, the same anointing. I can talk to other people and I hit a brick wall because they reject it. And it's the same words, same Bible, same truth. So it must always be like sponges. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, but have revealed it to babes. What's the difference between the wise and prudent men and the babes? The babes are still teachable. The wise and prudent are set in their ways. See? And we all, as we get older, have a tendency to get set in our ways. But we always want to be soft and tender so the Holy Spirit can reveal more truth to us. And as long as that's the way it is, then we can still say we have that relationship with Christ. We do love Him. Amen. So let's bow our hearts. Let the musicians come. Lord Jesus, as we come to the end of this service this morning, Lord, Lord, as always, feel the lacking that I have, Lord, in myself to lead your people. Lord, to take what you put on my heart and after delivering it, Lord, to put the icing on top at the end, Lord, I always feel not sufficient to do that, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, because you have allowed me to be able to speak truth, Lord, and right from your Bible, right from the continuity of what you've done throughout the ages, and it's culminating right now. that there's reasons why I thank you, Lord, because you allow me to do that. And I'm asking, Lord, now that you, by the Holy Spirit, you would come in now to the hearts of your people now. Lord, that you would come in, and where I lack, you would step in, Lord, and take over. That you would seal away into the hearts of your people these things. God, that it would, that you, as the person of the Word, would become alive to them like never before. Lord, that as they open their Bible and they read these things and see that they are so, may it be as though you materialize before them, revealing more of yourself to them, because that's what it is. I ask, God, that you would do this, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week, Lord, reveal a greater portion of yourself to your people. And if they are looking towards something that's not you, that can't go there, that can't be used to rule that kingdom that's coming upon this earth, Lord, that you would take that out of their experience and let them be focused and committed to you. And if there's a place in their life, Lord, where they're drawing back and not willing to be committed to you, like in the marriage contract, the marriage covenant, I pray, God, that you would help them reveal to them that that's what they're doing in their actions, and may they repent of it and surrender to you. And may they never, ever walk away from your word ever again. Never say no to another thing in the Scriptures. If anything, Lord, if they don't understand it, may they learn how to set it on the shelf and say, Lord, I don't know what that really means. I don't know if it really fits that way, but God, you come someday, you show me at your time. And Lord, I know you'll bring it to them like you've done so many times for me. But most of all, Lord, I pray that you would allow these people to progress in you. Lord, I know you want them to prosper in natural things, but first and foremost, to prosper in spiritual matters. God, that they become more like you, and that you have more abode in their lives. Lord, I just ask that you would help us in this way. Bless this little assembly, Lord. It's been through many trials, and no doubt there will be many more to come. I know Satan wants to strike at it. I realize that, Lord, but I also see your hand working. And God, it's through the lives that are committed to your word and to this assembly that you work through so much to make it for what it is. And God, we've got families and loved ones and members and people out there and all kinds of strange systems, beliefs, and shaken by all kinds of things that have come along. And I believe, God, that we are a people, God, that can bring sturdiness to those people that are wandering and don't know which way is up. I ask, God, that you would do those things through us. Lord, come. And if there's anything about our life that we need to sacrifice, God, show us, Lord, that we can lay it down to you and give you glory by allowing you to live through us. And we'll do it, Lord. We'll surrender to you. We thank you and ask you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord just for a few moments.
Is my
Hey.
God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.